Jesus said, unless the Father draws us, we would never come to him, in John 6. So we're going to start here in this great chapter. Helps us understand, particularly we get into verse 50 and on. Paul really gives us a glimpse at what's going to happen to us in our glorification. And so that's a really exciting part of this chapter, verses 50 and through 58. Now the problem here is not that the Corinthians did not believe in the resurrection, but there were some teaching them if you died before Jesus came back, you had no hope, and you weren't going to be resurrected. And so that's kind of the main issue that was going on at Corinth. They had questions about what the resurrection is and how it affects us. And really, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who Scripture tells us, this chapter tells us, that he's the first fruit of the resurrection. Now, just before we have prayer, first fruits tell the farmer, the harvester, two things. It tells him there's going to be a harvest. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that there's going to be a future resurrection. Now, I'm going to think, hopefully, go back to John 5 and talk about a spiritual resurrection that we need to experience by believing in Christ and trusting in Christ and placing our faith in Christ, where we have a spiritual resurrection that what was dead is now made alive and we become a new creation in Christ. That's the resurrection we need to experience by faith. We can call that regeneration, but we're made alive in Christ. And that's what Jesus said. Let me just jump back there right now and just deal with it. And we'll have a word of prayer in just a moment. This is a very significant chapter in John's Gospel because it talks about the resurrection we need to experience now, that spiritual resurrection, to be made alive in Christ. And then he also, in this chapter, points to the future resurrection when Jesus comes back, which Paul details here in chapter 15. So let me just start back in verse 19 of John 5. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, King James language, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's very important when Jesus returns, that you've already passed from death to life. And hear how Jesus says it happens in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is now here. An hour is coming and it's here. Why? Because Jesus was present. He was here. And the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Who's that? The spiritually dead. Those who God quickens their heart, who God opens their heart and understanding of their lostness and Jesus as their only hope. So the Holy Spirit will work and cause that light to come, the picture from 2 Corinthians 4, that the same God who said, let there be light, can cause the light of Christ to shine in our heart, the glorious light of the gospel, whom the little G God, he says, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost. And the little G God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. So God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, opens a heart by bringing that light so that we can see Christ. We can see our sin and we can see our Savior. So that's what he's talking about. The hour is coming and it's now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He doesn't say everybody, all the dead will hear, but those who do hear by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, and they believe the word will live. That's the spiritual resurrection. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. Not yet. It's not here yet. It's coming. Jesus is coming, the second coming. When all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment of death. Okay, so that's future. But now when we proclaim the gospel, and that's what Paul says here about these Corinthians in these first two verses, the gospel he proclaimed, they heard, they believed, they received, they stand in it, they're being saved by it. Okay, so the resurrection is central to the message of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we have no message. We have no hope. Let's pray. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to teach us from your word tonight. And Father, may I rightfully divide your word, Father, and not misstate or mislead or give a false word. But Father, may I, by your grace, accurately proclaim your word tonight, because Father, I have no authority, no power within myself. I'm just a voice. I'm just a conduit for your word to speak to our hearts and minds. And so Father, may your Holy Spirit be our real teacher tonight and lead us in the truth, lead us to Jesus. Father, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Chapter 15, verse 1. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I think I said this to someone today. Spurgeon said he needed to hear the gospel every day because he forgets it every day. We have a tendency to lap into this kind of mindset that it's what we do that will please God enough to save us. And it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. And so we rest in his accomplishments, not in our accomplishments. That does not mean we're not to walk in newness of life. That does not mean that we're not to be obedient followers of Christ, to walk in the light as he is in light, because we're children of light. But my performance in doing that, my obedience, is not what saves me. It was Christ, the Lord Jesus' obedience, his active obedience and his passive obedience in his life, death, and resurrection. And so Paul's saying, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel is our only hope because the gospel declares the work of God in Christ the Son. Now, I know I've said this before, but this is important. The gospel is, in a sense, twofold. The gospel is the person of Christ, who he is, that he is God incarnate. He is the God-man. He is the creator of all things, John 1:1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. He is God of very God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who came in the incarnation and added to himself the nature of man and became the God-man, truly God, truly man, or some say fully God and fully man. Yet he is the second man. He's the second Adam. Born of the Virgin, and so born not in Adam, but born in We can say innocence. We can say without being tainted by sin, not affected by the fall. And yet he measured up, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by things which he suffered. And being made complete, he became the author of our salvation. Hebrews 5. Seven, in the days of his flesh, Jesus, in the days of his flesh. Now back in chapter 2 of Hebrews, and by the way, I'm praying about, I know I taught through Hebrews on Wednesday night a couple years ago, I think when we first started doing Wednesday night on Facebook, but I'm really considering and praying about preaching through it again after we get done with this month and several more psalms that we're going to look at before I'm done with some selected psalms. So I'm just praying about and contemplating of preaching through Hebrews. But here in chapter 2 is the preacher's affirmation of the incarnation. Let me start in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. Now previously he talks about Jesus being the founder of our salvation, and he brings many sons to glory, and he tasted death for these many sons. Let me just back up and say that. Now back in verse 5. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It's been testified somewhere that what is man, that you're mindful of him, Psalm 8, 4 through 8, or the son of man, that you care for him, you made him a little while lower, you made him for a little while lower than angels, you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in a general sense, Psalm 8 is talking about Adam, mankind. But in a specific sense, this is a word about the Lord Jesus, that he was made a little lower than the angels in the incarnation. He took upon flesh and blood. He became the God-man. And he was crowned with glory, and everything is subjection to his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. As present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him. That's why we know that ultimately Psalm 8 specifically was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. But we see him who is for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, because he created them, in bringing many sons to glory, bringing many to salvation, should make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's from Psalm 22, verse 22. And again, I will put my trust in him. Psalm 18, 2, Isaiah 8, 17, Isaiah 12, 2. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Isaiah 8, 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, as the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it was not for angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So the gospel is the person, first of all, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, both God of very God and truly man. So in the days of his flesh, in the days of his incarnation, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him, to the Father, who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source or the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. First of all, it's about who Jesus is, God of very God. Paul deals with this in the second chapter of Philippians. He deals with it in the second chapter of Colossians. And he recognizes the deity of Christ and the incarnation. And so he said, I want to remind you of the gospel. Now, the second part of the gospel, the other side of the coin, is the life and death, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Without his life, he could not have fulfilled the law for us. That was his act of obedience in keeping the law for us. Without his death, the penalty of our sin would not have been paid except us paying it. That's why there in Hebrews, the preacher uses that word propitiation, that atoning sacrifice. And without his resurrection, there's no victory. Again, I remind you, I think the two primary things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us is, one, that he lived a sinless life. Because if he was not made perfect or complete to be qualified to be the sacrifice, if he had sinned in one thought, word, or deed, Jesus would have paid for his own sin on the cross, and he'd still be in the grave, because the wage of sin is death. But because Jesus was sinless, without sin, can't say that enough, there are so many, even some preachers, who think Jesus sinned. If Jesus sinned, there's no gospel. There's no sacrifice. There's no propitiation, atoning sacrifice for us. So his resurrection verifies his sinless life. And his resurrection verifies that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay our sin debt to everyone who believes. And so without the resurrection, there is no gospel. But the gospel is the person of Christ, God of very God, truly man, the God-man. One reason that Hebrews tells us that he became a man so he could taste death. God cannot die. So in the incarnation, part of the purpose of the incarnation is so that Jesus could taste death for us, could die, really die in our place. And Jesus really died on the cross. He didn't faint. He didn't pass out. He died. When he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, the eyewitnesses say he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He died. That's why he was buried. And that's why he was resurrected, because he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered the grave. So Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel, brothers. The gospel I preach to you, this is God's means, is the proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. It is the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel. Again, a significant verse that I think about all the time. I'm encouraged by it all the time as a pastor, as a teacher of God's word. Without this, I would be discouraged and probably give up. My confidence in preaching is not in my ability, not in who I am. It's in the message of the gospel. verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. The world cannot know God through its own wisdom, through philosophy. All the philosophers of the ages cannot know the true and living God. God has determined that. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. That's my confidence. God has chosen the proclamation of his word, of the gospel, of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 2, I decided, like King James here, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says later on, he says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the gospel. We preach the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, this is what I preach to you, Corinthian brothers. The gospel I preach to you. And what he said, you received it. You received it by faith. Now he gives a warning at the end of verse 2. He says, hold fast to the word I preach to you unless you believed in vain. Which I interpret that those that believe in vain did not have true saving faith. They might have had intellectual assent. They might be like the second soil in the parable of the sowers, that the seed falls into shallow ground and it has the appearance of life, but as soon as the sun comes out, it withers because it has no depth of root. But Paul says, you received it. You received this message. You've believed this message. And this is the message in which you stand. There's no other place we can stand except in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness, as we sing in the song, The Solid Rock. We stand in this good news. We are trusting continually in this good news about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every time we confess our sin from 1 John 1:9, we are falling upon the finished work of Christ. We are trusting in the work of Christ. We're trusting in what Jesus has accomplished. And we're casting ourselves over and over and over on him. We're not being saved over and over again, but we're standing. We're resting in this gospel. He said, you received it in which you stand and by which you are being saved. Now, I'm going to preach on justification this coming week. And my primary text, although I will probably go over to Philippians 3, which is a parallel text, but my primary text is going to be Romans 3, 21, I think Sunday I said through 36, but it's 21 through 31. Because Paul picks up this message of the gospel that he was not ashamed of, chapter 1, verse 16, because he says, in this gospel, a righteousness from heaven is revealed. And so he picks up that train of thought about the righteousness of God and how we receive it and how we experience it, how it's applied to us, how it's imputed to us, in these verses in chapter 3 of Romans 21 through 31. And again, in chapter 3 of Philippians, there's a parallel passage there that I'll probably touch on Sunday morning. But he says, you receive it. So he said, this is the gospel you're being saved by. Now, once again, there's three aspects of our salvation. Justification, where we're declared righteous in Christ, where Paul picks up in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so there's our justification. It's a point in time. It's accomplished. I was justified as a 7-year-old boy. I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. It's only in His righteousness do I have any hope to stand before a holy God. I am clothed in His righteousness. I've been justified. Some interpret that word being just as if I've never sinned. Because Jesus never sinned, I receive His righteousness. I'm clothed in His righteousness. And when the Father looks down at me, He sees me in the righteousness of His Son, just as if I never sinned, because Jesus never sinned, and I receive His righteousness. And then there's the ongoing process of salvation, of our sanctification, of overcoming sin, overcoming the world, overcoming the adversary. I was saved by justification. I'm being saved by sanctification, as in the sense of growing and maturing in Christ. I will be saved when Jesus comes back and I'm glorified. So justification, sanctification, glorification. That's the whole panorama view of salvation. And Paul is saying, this work of God's grace in the heart of every believer is what we receive by faith. We hear it. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts and our minds, convicts us of our sin, convinces us that Jesus is the only hope, and we cry out. I call it a heart cry of faith. You know, I was talking to someone today. The more I understand salvation and God's work of salvation, that Sunday morning when I went to church with my mom and my brother, my dad stayed home with our sister. She wasn't able to go to church with her cerebral palsy. So my dad would stay home in the morning, and my mom, brother, and I would go to church, and then my mom would stay home in the evening with my sister and my dad, and my brother and I would go to church. We never missed church because of my sister. So I'm sitting in church, seven-year-old boy. At that time, I really didn't start not sitting with my mom until I was probably nine, maybe eight, but at least I was nine. I was able to sit kind of by myself with some of my buds in church. And by the way, from that time on, I generally sat close to the front, two or three rows back from the front. And I've never not enjoyed going to church. So I'm sitting there. God had been dealing with me for several weeks. Came under conviction of my sin on a playground, clay school playground. I could take you within a 30-foot diameter on that playground where the Holy Spirit brought me under conviction of my sin, which in a sense is here nor there. I just know where I first sensed conviction of my sin. And so for a period, I think it was 2 weeks, maybe it was, might have been a little bit longer, I was under conviction of my sin. I had questions. I asked my brother one question. He had wisdom to answer it correctly. And so that Sunday morning, I looked up to my mom at when the invitation was being given, and I said, "Mom, I want to be saved. I want to go forward." So I went forward with my mom, and I talked with my pastor. He asked me if I was willing to follow Jesus the rest of my life. And I said yes, and he led me in the sinner's prayer. But the more I understand what salvation is, God had already done the work of salvation in my heart before I walked down that aisle. I was already regenerated and born again and had placed my faith in Jesus. It wasn't that sinner's prayer that saved me. It was the work of God's grace by the Holy Spirit in my heart, bringing me to Jesus. And that is the good news that I stand in. I still stand in it. I was 7 years there. I'm 70 years, working on 71 years now. And for these 63 years, the only place I can stand is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. And I'm being saved by that same gospel. I was justified. I'm being sanctified. And my hope is I will experience glorification. So, He says, hold fast to this word I preached to you unless you believed in vain. I'll touch on that later, but I just want to go over how central the resurrection is to the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of these gospel writers record at least three times that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and it all started after his transfiguration. And I think I'll just jump over to Mark's account of it. I think it's a little briefer. Jesus began to tell his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. And this way, this is how Mark records it. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's the resurrection. He begins to tell his disciples that this is what's going to happen to him. Let me read it in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. This is after it's before the transfiguration. He repeats it after the transfiguration. But here in Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this should never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, what happened previous to this was Jesus asking them who he was, and Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so a man says, Simon, you've been blessed by my Father. My Father's revealed. Now, I don't think Peter understood all that he said, but Jesus said, my Father's revealed this to you. He said, you're blessed. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I tell you, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church upon his deity, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he starts telling them that he has to go to Jerusalem. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the religious leadership and be killed. He said, I'm going to die. I want to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. Now, that went right over their heads. In fact, in Luke's account, I think 9:21, while they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to the disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying and was concealed from them, as they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus said, let this sink into your heart and mind. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. At the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and the elders, I'm going to suffer many things, and I'm going to be killed, but on the third day I'm going to rise. So three times, as Jesus was making his way, started about 6 months, his first time was about 6 months before he made this final journey to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to go there and suffer and die and be raised the third day. Now, our time's gone. I'll come back to this because this is very important. I'll just come back to our time's gone right now, and I don't want to keep you longer than about 45 minutes. We're going to look at Acts and take a little survey in Acts. Also, John's kind of word about this was when Lazarus died in chapter 11. And Martha comes and meets Jesus and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And that was only a half-truth. When Jesus heard about Lazarus' sickness, he could have spoke the word, and Lazarus could have came off his deathbed and lived. Jesus didn't have to be there. He could have spoke the word, and Lazarus would have been healed and came off his deathbed. But Jesus told his disciples that all this has occurred for the glory of God. Verse 17, John 11. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, and Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" I don't know if there was a little bit of rebuke in her voice, a little bit of frustration, a little bit of sorrow. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection is present right now." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Yeah, she believed what she understood, but she didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus did call Lazarus out of the tomb. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth. But Lazarus died again. But Lazarus is going to be raised on the last day, just like every other believer. And so John's emphasis on Jesus is directly related to Lazarus' death and Jesus declaring, "I am," one of these great "I am" sayings of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he would be dead," or "though he would die, yet shall he live." That is the gospel. The resurrection is crucial to the gospel. And that's where our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in our promised resurrection. Okay, I guess I didn't stop my pointing about the resurrection and first fruits. First fruits tell us what type of the harvest is coming, and then it tells us the quality of the harvest. And so, and we'll get into this, and we'll get to chapter, or verse 50 and further. We're going to have a resurrected body just like Jesus. Now, we're not going to be God. We're not going to be deity. But we're going to have a resurrected body like his. And so, him being the first fruits from the dead, guarantees the resurrection. That's what Paul is going to talk about in these subsequent verses. And it tells us the kind of resurrection we're going to experience. That we're going to receive a resurrected body like his. And so, what a great chapter. What a great season. It's even a greater season than the incarnation. Because if Jesus had cried out to the Father and says, "I don't want to do this. Take me home. Deliver me." The Father would have delivered the Son, but he walked, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And he became, being made perfect, he became the author of our salvation. And so we thank the Lord Jesus that he was obedient to the end, that he tasted death for us, that he died for us, that he was buried for us, that he was risen for us. And that's what we're going to get into verses 3, 4, and 5 of this chapter. And it's a great, great, we have a great message. We have the only message that has hope. There's no other message that has hope. Not just in this life, but for all eternity. All the other religions might give people some comfort or some peace of mind in this life. You can listen to Joel Osteen and have your best life now. But everyone who knows Christ, we're going to have our best life when he comes back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he lived for us, he died for us, he was buried for us, he was risen for us, and for your glory, all for your glory. And one day, Father, he's going to return to receive us unto himself. Thank you, Father, for the truth and reality of the resurrection of your Son and our resurrection in him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you tonight. And like I said, I'm going to be preaching from Romans 3, 21 through 31 this Sunday on our justification. As I mentioned last Sunday, I'm just trying to focus on the blessings of the resurrection for us, the blessings of our salvation in Christ. And the first one I want to deal with, well, I dealt with the wrath of God and last Sunday. But again, Paul picks up this theme of righteousness revealed from heaven in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at God's work of justification through the person of the Lord Jesus this Sunday. And I think the following Sunday, I'm going to deal with adoption. That's right now is what I'm looking toward. So Lord bless you. If you don't have a church home, I invite you to join us at Antioch, 18319 Wild Horse Creek Road. We have Bible study. They're working their way through the Gospel of John at 9:30 and worship at 10:45. The Lord bless you, and see you next week.